Well, do keep John 14 open in front of you. In 2003, a 67-year-old lady from Liverpool called Dorothy Fletcher was on a flight from Manchester to Florida when she suffered a heart attack. The classic call went out over the tannoy, "Is there a doctor on board?" To the surprise of the flight stewards, 15 doctors came forward. All of them heart specialists, all of them on their way to a cardiology conference in the States. And in fact, I've got a picture. There you are. They were able to put drips into her arms and use onboard medical kit and saved this lady's life, for sure. Now, I think that story is very apt as this morning we draw together the 7 series that we've been on this past term. Whether it was the 7 churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus has been diagnosing their condition, their spiritual condition, giving their prognosis, able to commend what's good, but also to say this needs to be changed. And of course, then over to them to do something about it. And as we have seen with each of the 7 I am sayings that we have interspersed through the series, Jesus speaks, and these are all recorded in John's Gospel, explaining again and again that he is the one. He's the one who is able to assist in every situation, through life and even through death. So that's why I think that opening story is very apt. Dr. Jesus is on board. He's on board here in the church family at Cambrai right now. But friends, he's also on board in terms of your personal life and my personal life. And that is good news that I'm going to cover this morning. Now, John 14 that Hannah has just read to us is so often read at funerals, maybe only at funeral times. It's words of tremendous comfort and hope at the graveside or in the crematorium. But friends, it's far more than just for a funeral service that these words have been recorded by the Holy Spirit and by the Apostle John. You see the context being broad and applicable to every human being. If you have it open, you'll see it at a glance. 14 verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, we didn't read on this far because we didn't require all this reading. But if you go to 14 verse 27, it ends rather like bookends. "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." That's why, friends, I think this is far more than just a funeral service passage. Because for the disciples in this context, their lives are upside down, inside out. They are confused, they're perplexed, they're anxious, they're afraid. And this is Jesus the doctor speaking into their lives. This is an amazing section of writing that John records for us. For those who know this gospel well, this whole chunk is to do with the last week, the last day of the life of Jesus before he goes to the cross. That's why his sayings and his teaching is so succinct and so important. And what we have here is Jesus the pastor, Jesus the doctor, speaking into their lives. And friends, before we look at it, I want to say this is why this is so applicable to you or to me this morning. I don't know how you are this morning, but I dare say I'm not the only one whose heart inside is just churned, feeling anxious about something, troubled. Friends, it's the human predicament. We don't go looking for such things. But by and large, there could be anything in life that just unsettles us or turns us up and we're wondering where is it going to lead and work out. Well, let's see what Jesus has to say to them, because it's also for us. Now, as their world is falling apart, I'm going to flick back just briefly to the previous chapter, 13, verse 33. And Jesus tells them he's only going to be with them a little longer. Where I'm coming, you cannot come. Now that's bound to cause unsettlement. That's bound to cause this sense of anxiety rising. And look at Peter's response in verse 36. Straight away, Simon Peter, reacting as only Simon Peter can, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answering, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Verse 37, Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And here is this bloke, Peter, who has left everything to follow Jesus. This is this man who is just so impetuous and so dynamic. He's going to be useful to God. We know that. He didn't then. But he believed so. And so with all his human power and strength, with his logic, with his natural instinct reaction, he's saying, I won't leave you. I'm going to stay. I'm going to cut it. He wants to control events. And the answer of Jesus in verse 38 is instructive. Peter, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times. And what I find fascinating here is you've got Peter, and then you've secondly got Thomas into chapter 14. Then you've got Philip, who we're going to look at. They all pipe up saying the same sort of thing, really. Trying to make sense of things. Trying to work it out. And find a solution to their weak, anxious hearts. And the inference here with Peter is that if he mucks up, as Jesus has said he will, then surely all the other disciples are going to cave in under the pressure and the weight of distress as well. But notice, it's Jesus himself who speaks the words of peace and pastoral comfort to Peter, to Thomas, to Philip, to the whole gang of disciples. Now, why that is so profound, and why we get such an important glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because Jesus himself has stuff going on in his heart right then. Let me point you to it, because back in 1133, it's a few weeks before, but at the grave of Lazarus, we've read there that verse 33 of 11, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Son of God on the earth, troubled at what he sees at a death scene with a tomb. And a friend who's inside that tomb. When he sees the crowd crying and distressed and the anxiety that's going on in that particular context. And then in chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus saying this. Now my own heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Look at 13, verse 21, after Jesus has said these things. Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. So what I don't want us to just assume is that Jesus is somehow doing magic here and just clicking his fingers at a distance to all these disciples who are in a mess and collapsing round about. This is Jesus, Son of God, in the flesh. And he himself is deeply troubled. His spirit is moved, as we've just read. He is going through things as he faces the cross. And yet the amazing love of Jesus Christ is this. Though tempted in every way as we are, very human like we are, yet without sin, he speaks into the lives of all his friends and followers who are gathered around him. As well as to every disciple down through the centuries who hears his words since. That Jesus, Dr. Jesus, is on board. Friends, I find that so helpful. As perhaps like me, you're feeling that anxiety for one reason or another. Just the fact that Jesus knows. Wasn't that a repeating theme in Revelation 2 and 3 with every church? Jesus says, I know, I know, I know. I know everything that's going on in your life and in your church life. And this is Jesus who himself going through it, yet gives himself so fully, reaches out to those in need to help the disciples come to terms with what's going to happen. So let's explore this pastoral treatment of the Lord Jesus to see how troubled hearts can be mended. First of all, very simply, 14 verse 1. Trust me, says Jesus. There's a bit of a command in there. You say, well, that's easier said than done. Well, let's work with this and see how this opens up. Trust in God, trust also in me, Jesus says. You see, the snag with these disciples is They lack trust. That's not me pointing my big wagging finger at them over the centuries. That's me talking about those disciples, but me as well, and perhaps you as well, is that actually our default position as human beings is we lack trust. Trust in God. So let me give you an example in the boat on that occasion when Jesus says to his disciples, let's hop into the boat and go to the other side. Mark 4, right at the end, 35 to 45. These are professional fishermen. They know how it works. They know what to do when the waves get high. But on this occasion, as the waves and winds suddenly explode with a mighty squall, these professional fishermen and friends are terrified and they think they're going to drown. So as you know, perhaps in the story, they wake Jesus up. Jesus, wake up. We need you. And Jesus wakes up, and if you don't know this, read it. It's just a very short passage. And Jesus says, and that's the word used, he just says, he doesn't shout. He just speaks to the wind and the waves. Quiet. Be still. Now, why this situation is so instructive to this passage in John 14 is this. As the wind dies down, Jesus then says to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? There's Jesus who's trying to show them things. They've seen his power. They're trying to take it in and learn, who is this Jesus? They're trying to work him out. And here's the Jesus who can raise the dead, who has the power to forgive sins, the power to speak to nature and calm the storm. And Jesus is hoping to see a little bit more faith growing and developing in their lives, but not yet. So if there's disappointment in the Lord Jesus, this incident was a faith-building exercise that would help them grow in trust. Now, when Jesus seems to be challenging this crowd of disciples, back in John 14, they state their belief in God. You believe in God, is what Jesus says. You trust in God. He wants them now to similarly trust also in me. Now, that's a profound statement. Jesus is saying, in a sense, you're happy to be in the synagogue and to articulate your belief in God, to say the creed, if you like, as we would say it. Well, in which case, don't just have a belief in God up there, trust in me. And you will understand the inference. Jesus saying, I am God. There is divine in the human here. And then Jesus speaks the words of God and does the things of God, so trust him. Now, there's more to come which will help direct that trust, but on the basis of verse 1 and your statement of belief, have you shifted your trust from yourself to him? It's such a simple point, but it's such an important challenge. Friends, I don't know where you are in your journey with God. Maybe you're yet to begin. You're just open to discover more, to explore. Look to Jesus. And looking to Jesus, you will see God. And maybe some of us who have known God over time, we've come to a personal living faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we like those disciples on the lake, that when the storm has got so hostile and we're fearful and we're wondering, will we get through? Do we need to again get back to basics and trust in Jesus? For he is the Lord and Saviour, and he is trustworthy. It's such a pastoral comment here, but it's where we're at, I think. We can easily sing songs on a Sunday about faithful ones, so unchanging. We can love the tune, we can love the lyrics. Friends, the real life test of faithful ones, so unchanging, won't be in here at 6:30 or 10:30 on a Sunday. It will be in our day-to-day lives and routines when we are going through it. And everything is crashing around like it was for these disciples. And if you are facing fears and uncertainties today, trust in God, trust also in me, says Jesus. He is the way, as we will see in a minute. Secondly, how about this in verse 2? Trust my words. In my Father's house are many rooms. Now you understand why this is often a favourite at a funeral service, especially, particularly for the Christian. These guys don't understand what's happening. They don't know the future. And Jesus injects some reassuring details about divine planning. So last Sunday, aware some of you weren't here, but I was saying, you know, God's the greatest estate agent. He does know best. He's the great marriage counsellor. He's the great financial planner and helper. He's the great, you could put that into any context. God is the great planner here. And Jesus is promising that he's going to leave them to prepare a place for them. Isn't that what Jesus did to the disciples earlier when he said to them, let us go to the other side of the lake? Because Jesus says, let us go to the other side of the lake, means they're going to get to the other side of the lake. That's his promise. That's his intention. And similarly here, he's going to leave them and he's going to prepare a place for them. Now, some of you grew up with an older translation of the Bible and you know that. You love it as a translation that says, in my house are many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. What the word really literally means is there are many dwelling places or rooms, as the NIV translates it. You see, the snag with mansions is we are imagining a nice plot of land with a good deal of space between us and our neighbours. That's the hope. And we're not given that prerogative here by the planning and the words of Jesus. Because unlike a mansion with its own plot, Jesus is going to prepare a place for them which is going to have a room. He's alluding to space and relationship. And friends, whether you do well in crowds or whether you do well away from crowds, the sense of heaven is this will be perfect. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. So let me just put these on the screen. That was my going Jesus is talking about. And he's talking about then returning. Let me just give you a brief commercial, because on three Thursday evenings, last one of this month, 28th of July, 4th of August, 11th of August, at church night, Alan Pilbeam is leading a series on heaven. What's heaven going to be like? The economy of heaven, the people of heaven, the geography of heaven. And different ones of us are doing different evenings. Now, why is that important for a church to build into our thinking? Because we should be more heavenly minded than we are. We don't think about heaven enough. We're modern. We are immediate. We deal with the present. And Jesus is saying to these guys who are also dealing with the present, actually, you need to know there's something beyond the cross and beyond my death. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back to take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So back to this bunch of troubled disciples in John 14. They really do not know what's what. Peter has shown that with his awkward question and comments at the end of chapter 13. Thomas pipes up with a geographical query in 14 verse 5. About not knowing the way. And Philip in verse 8 will join in with his question about how they will be able to see the Father. Now here's the deal. They simply do not know what's what, but God does know what's what. And Jesus is saying it. May not have all the details that they want or that we want, but the word of Jesus is the essential point I just want to highlight here. Trust my words, says Jesus. And understand here that God has the wisdom, and as Jesus is teaching them, so the disciples grasp something significant. They don't know, but God does know. Now flick over to chapter 16 and verse 30, because something important has happened in this dialogue. 16 verse 30. And by now, it's just later in the conversation, the disciples can articulate more trust than they had previously. So verse 30, Jesus' disciples said, now we can see that you, Jesus, know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. some sense, the light started to go on in their minds and in their hearts. And what they were starting to express was their belief and faith in Jesus. We know that you know. And that's brilliant. This is encouraging them. This is going to get them through. And back to John 14, they're grappling with this as to who knows what. And Jesus says in verse 4, you know the way to the place where I am going. And the disciples respond, verse 5 and verse 8, we don't know the way to the place you're going. You can almost feel the pantomime dialogue going on here. Jesus saying, oh yes, you do. Disciples say, oh no, we don't. Oh yes, you do, says Jesus, because you know me. I am the way. And even Thomas and Philip, who don't know all the details that they would like to, there is this sense of a growing basic trust in who Jesus is. And because Jesus has spoken, he knows, and it will happen. And so peace comes by simple trust. I know that he knows. Can you say that this morning, friends? That you know? Because he knows. Tony so helpfully started our service off with that reference from 1 Timothy, I think it is, about the fact that somehow committing all, I can't even remember quite the way it went, but I know in whom I have believed. I know. He's able to guard that which I've entrusted to him until that day. That's faith. That's peace. Now, I just want to also just add one thing before the final point, and that is that John 14 moves on in the next section to discuss and talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. This morning isn't about that particularly. We're on the first few verses. But friends, don't miss that Jesus is promising the gift of the Father who will come to them, who will teach them all things, who will lead them into truth, who will be the counselor, the advocate, who will stick with them through it all. And that will be the gift. Final point. Jesus says, trust me as the way, the truth, and the life. That's really where it all comes into land. So verse 1 to 6 is looking to the future that Jesus is opening up. Verse 6 to 11 is showing the present significance for such faith in Jesus now. In that way, verse 6 operates like a hinge to these troubled disciples. So my final few moments here, just quickly talking about Jesus being the way and the truth and the life, particularly the way. Because he was going to go the way of the cross. He's explaining to them, he's explained to them in the past, he must suffer. He's come to die. But now with this explicit promise, he's going to return again. And the way that Jesus was embarking upon involved death and resurrection. And the good news for them and for us is that Jesus was opening up the way of God for them to know him and go to him. George Beasley Murray makes the comment that verse 6 ranks alongside John 3:16, which many of us know, as an outstanding expression of the gospel. Friends, this is the good news of Jesus Christ. He's the way. And the point is so easy, so profound, that because Jesus is the way, he leads, he will guide, he will carry his own home to be with him. So look at Thomas's question for a moment. So how can we know the way, Lord? Answer, Jesus Christ. I'm not being overly complicated because it's not complicated. There'll be 1,000 other possibilities thrown into the mix in our modern culture from all sorts of other religions and philosophies and methods and ways and practices. Clear them all out of the way, friends, and see Jesus, Son of God. He's the mediator bringing God to them and them to God. And he's to be believed. It's not going to be the law of Moses any longer for this bunch of disciples. It's not going to be the community purporting to be the way who used to live in the caves at Qumran called the way. Not them. it's going to be Jesus, because he's the truth and the life. And John's gospel is such good news to explain the good news, that access to God the Father is through Jesus alone. There is no other way or place or tradition. Friends, even a church membership, as we've said again and again, cannot be the way. Jesus Christ is the way for every man or woman to come to know God. And then Philip's question in verse 8, so how can we see God the Father? The answer, you've got it by now, Jesus Christ. Because God is known in Jesus and God is seen in Jesus, as Philip eyeballs Jesus, he is seeing God the way. And the invitation here is to put personal trust in Jesus. Troubled hearts, anxious minds, see Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Trust his words. Trust him. And know that he opens up the way of salvation, the way of sins forgiven, the way of confidence that even through death, there is an eternal life that is given as a gift, available to every man and woman who believes in Jesus. How wonderful to come to the table now and to share in broken bread and to pass the cup around as a commemoration of one cup, his blood. And the reminder that just as Jesus promised, he was going to leave them, but he was going to return. And his resurrection from the dead proves that Jesus is alive. And is alive forevermore. Friends, make sure your confidence is in him this morning and in his finished work. If you want to find out more about the second coming of Jesus and his return, this evening at 6:30, Andy Simmons is going to be speaking on that very theme here. Come and join us and find out more, or listen online. But I end by reminding you where I started. There is a doctor on board the plane of your life. His name is Jesus, and he's the only specialist that can deal with sin and defeat death and calm your troubled heart and mind and soul. And he longs for you to ask for rescue, even now. So let's pray together. Loving Lord, we thank you for your gentle, specific teaching to troubled disciples. And Lord, I'm going to assume that's for us lot this morning, because it's for me for sure, and maybe it's for others. Thank you for this invitation to trust in you. Thank you for the specifics of the promises you left your disciples. And I pray now that as we come to sing and then to meet around the table, that there would be an amazing sense of your love, amazing love. So strong, so sure, so powerful to give us an assurance that nobody else, nothing else can provide. Lord, help us, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.